Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you all this very, very windy morning. Our lovely spring weather. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. The title of today's message is God's Plan for Authority. God's Plan for Authority. I'm going to read it to you. Follow along, starting at verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that you are sovereign and that you rule over everything. The earth is yours. Nothing happens apart from your will. We thank you for this passage, Lord, this difficult passage, Lord, difficult to hear. To be in subjection and to authority tends to go against what sometimes we would wish or like to do in our flesh, but you have given us the power to be in subjection by the power of your Holy Spirit. You have given us the ability to do that, Lord, and we want to do that because we want to avoid your wrath and we love you. And it ultimately is for our good and it serves your purposes. Lord, may you bless this message this morning, Lord. May your people hear from you. May I be clear in speech, and may this be glorifying in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we now begin our journey through Romans chapter 13. And Paul has led us through how we are to live our lives before a holy God. If you remember those other messages, right? Chapter 12. And we live out our lives before God as living sacrifices. The Spirit-filled believer is to live out their Christian life in the world as a living sacrifice. And we came to better understand our role, our function within the body of Christ, and how that impacts the church, how our lives impact each other. Now that we are all united in Christ, and how that impacts the church. Our attitude towards believers and unbelievers, right? What that should look like. We don't repay evil for evil, but we overcome evil with good. And that's where chapter 12 ends. And we looked at that last month. And that's really huge for us to understand. Our relationship towards authority, government, and that's what Paul is going to be taking us through this morning. We've seen what our relationship should look like between each other, those inside the church and those individuals outside the church, and now that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, we are going to see how the citizens of that kingdom should respond, right? And how they should act and relate to the human kingdoms, right? The governments of this world. If we are to let our light shine before others, as Jesus said, as recorded in Matthew, that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven, then it is very important to understand what our relationship to government is supposed to be, right? And what it's supposed to look like. And in these times, it is crucial to be reminded of the verses we're going to be looking at this morning. Remind them, Paul tells Titus, to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. All throughout the Old Testament, God represents himself as the controlling force behind every government on earth, without exception. As far back as Genesis, after the flood, we can see that God instituted the system of human government. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. He gave authority to men to judge the criminal and to punish those who broke God's law. And like marriage, it is a universal institution of God. And like marriage, it is valid, regardless of place and people or how someone might feel about it. And having said that, it is equally, if not more so important, to understand that Scripture does make an exception in situations where obedience to civil authority would require disobedience to God and his word, right? We obey God every time. And you may remember Peter and John's words in Acts 4. The council, a group of religious leaders, orders them to stop preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John tell them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. In other words, if you think we are going to listen to you rather than obey God, you're crazy. You're crazy. But as we will see, where and when we can obey those in authority, we should. As an example to those around us, because it is God's design, and it is for our good, right? And ultimately for his glory. It brings him glory. Look at verse 1. Let's go through it. Verse 1. Let every person, again, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. That is the ultimate reality. Psalm 83:18 says that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth. Psalm 139, O Lord, you have searched me, and you known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. God knows the thoughts and intentions of every heart. Of all men, kings and rulers, he knows when they rise up and when they sit down. And a little further on, the psalmist says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. God reigns and rules over everything, over saints and sinners. Whether they understand it or not, whether they give God glory and honor or not, whether they worship him, whether they acknowledge his existence or not, it makes no difference whatsoever. Any authority, any power someone has is from God because he wills it to be so, to accomplish his purposes ultimately. Daniel chapter 2 says he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. A wise ruler understands that. And because that person has been placed in authority by God, they are ultimately accountable to God. And make no mistake about it, they will be held accountable. He who rules over men, 2 Samuel says, must be just, ruling in the fear of God. It is the fear of God that keeps a ruler in check. Rulers that have no fear of God will pervert everything from justice to gender. And we have rulers like that today, don't we? No fear of God. But in spite of that, the Christian is called to be in subjection to the governing authorities. The Princeton theologian Charles Hodge comments, "Obedience is not enjoined on the ground of the personal merit of those in authority, but on the ground of their official station. We give respect where respect is due. It is not based on their own personal moral behavior, but because of the position that they have been appointed to." And given the time frame in which Paul is writing this, makes this a very remarkable thing to say. To say the least, of course, we know in Paul's time to call yourself a Christian, a follower of Christ, would more than likely bring persecution. But Paul is going to give us some practical instructions on how a believer is to live under authority. He doesn't advocate one form of government over another. He is simply speaking in broad, general terms about all human government. With this underlying theme, this reality that the institution of government comes from God, and we are to be in subjection to those authorities. And it's not just certain people that are to be in subjection. It's not just unbelievers who need to submit to those in authority. But look at what Paul says. Every person. In a more general sense, that is all without exception. Every human being. In our context, he is specifically speaking to the Christian. And why Christians specifically? Because good citizenship and Christianity should always go together. Someone has said, whatever makes men good Christians makes them good citizens. And we are to be subject or submissive to the governing authorities. And it is true the believer is a stranger, right? An alien in this world. We are passing through this life to one day be with the Lord, right? United with Him. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter urges us to do something, and I want you to see it real quick. Turn over to 1 Peter. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, down in verse 11. He says this, and here it is. "I urge you as sojourners and exiles," right? That's who we are, sure, "to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." That's an interesting thing to say, because some may conclude that since we are sojourners, right, and exiles here, that it doesn't matter how we conduct our lives while we're here. And just to be clear, he doesn't give us any room to escape. Look at what he says next. "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." What is he saying? Instead of being the worst citizens, the Christian is called to be an example of a good citizen. And when we do that, it brings glory to God. God has a purpose for all of those who are in authority. And because that authority is established by God, we can trust Him, even if we are spoken against as evil for doing good. The word for subjection, or to be in subjection, is a very interesting word. It is hupotasso in the Greek. It was used as both a military term and a non-military term. In the military sense, it meant to line up under, to place our rank under someone who is in authority, right, to subordinate to a leader or someone in command. Logistically, it was the term to arrange troops for battle. Used in a non-military sense, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility. Either way, the point is that we are under the authority of someone else and we do it willingly. Submission is not the same as obedience. Although they are related, obedience has more to do with the outward performance. Submission is really about the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart toward those who are over you. It is believing that God is able to accomplish his will in your life through those he has placed in authority over you. Our attention, then, should be on God, not the one who is over us. We can all think of the failures of government, many of which are immoral, unjust, and ungodly. So what do we do? What has our pastor been preaching on lately? Prayer. We pray. And we pray. And we pray. Right? Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that, what? Supplications and prayers, intercessions and thanksgivings be made for all people. For who? For kings and all who are in high positions. That we may loot, we may riot. Is that what it says? Nope. That we may lead a what? Peaceful, right? And quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. If we are to have a positive influence on society, our lives need to reflect our witness. Our living needs to be godly, peaceful, right? Selfless lives, not lived in rebellion. As we will see, right, and must understand, is how serious God takes rebelling against the authorities he has appointed. You can turn back to Romans if you haven't already. Back to our passage. This is going to be the second half of verse 1. So we are to be submissive because there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted, or you can say established, by God. Again, it's what we've been saying. It is by God and God alone that there is such a thing as authority. They exist and have been appointed by him. You remember what Jesus told Pilate in John chapter 19? Pilate thinks like all other earthly rulers. Pilate tells Jesus, you know, hey, don't you know I have the authority to release you and the authority to crucify you? Right? It's the same story. Pilate thinks he is in authority because he earned it, because someone over him gave him that authority. And while that's not entirely true, it is far from their reality. As Jesus reveals to him, Jesus answers him, you would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Pilate is still responsible for his actions because that's what's in his heart. But the amazing thing is God still accomplishes his purposes through that, even the evil someone does commit. It is still under the sovereign purposes and control of God, right? Like Joseph's brothers who sold him into slavery. Joseph tells them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Look at verse 2. Therefore, right, which is to say, since we know authorities exist because of God, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And there are many, many people throughout the world and in our own country that spend their entire lives resisting authority. They resist government, and violently if necessary, and organize others to do the same. In these verses, Paul reminds us that those who do resist authority resist what God has appointed. And just to be clear, we don't want to just isolate one portion of Scripture without looking at the whole of Scripture, right? Without taking that all into to view. What Paul is not saying is that no matter what, you are to obey government at any cost. No questions asked. That is not what he's saying. That's unbiblical. We don't worship emperors, we don't worship human kings, and we don't worship politicians, right? We worship and obey Christ and him alone. And we take the consequences when we are told not to worship or obey Christ. A Christian is not required to obey the government when that same government orders him to sin or to compromise our loyalty to Jesus Christ. As Peter says in Acts chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. No government has the right to command a person's conscience. When a government starts calling evil good and good evil, when laws are passed that are clearly contrary to God's word, we obey God. And if that means we are punished by man because we obey God, then so be it. Pastor and theologian Kent Hughes, commenting on these verses, says this: a Christian must disobey his government when it asks him to, one, violate a commandment of God, two, commit an immoral or unethical act, three, go against his Christian conscience, a conscience that which is informed by Scripture and is in submission to the Spirit of God. Having said that, in matters where God's word is not violated, and when and where we can submit, that is what we are called to do. To resist the authorities that God has placed is to resist what God has commanded. And the outcome of resisting is judgment. Look at our text. Those who resist or oppose will incur judgment. To resist or oppose, whether in word or deed, the idea is of a fixed and determined opposition to authority. To resist by actively opposing pressure or power. And those that resist will incur judgment. Not necessarily God's direct judgment, but rather the judgment or condemnation you will suffer from the authorities for breaking the law, right? For committing crime. As we are going to see, and what Paul is going to lay out for us, is that God has a very specific purpose for those who are in authority. Look at what Paul says next, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror for good conduct, but to bad, right? Very simply stated. When the government is functioning as it should, bad conduct is punished, not good conduct. Those in authority are to protect those who do right and punish those who do wrong. The fear of punishment for doing wrong acts as the deterrent for doing evil, right? There's a reason why we have police, right? And why we have FBI agents, etc. And it's not because people are so good. They are here to find and punish the evildoer. And without that deterrent, without the fear of punishment for doing, right, bad and evil things, you will have chaos. Looting, burning buildings, right? Murder, everyone doing what is right in their own eyes. The 16th century Scottish theologian by the name of Robert Heldon says this. I thought it was really good. The world, ever since the fall, when the dominion of one part of the human race over another was immediately introduced, has been in such a state of corruption and depravity that without the powerful obstacle presented by civil government to the selfish and malignant passions of men, it would be better to live among the beasts of the forest than in human society. No society will last long on a diet of theft, dishonesty, sexual immorality, and violence. Proverbs 29:18 says this: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. What is he saying? The more people neglect and disregard the word of God, and the less the word of God is proclaimed, the more lawlessness increases. There is a direct correlation. Paul continues, look at our text. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. Turn back over to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter, these verses and chapters we're going to look at are like are parallel, so they're just they're really, really helpful. 1 Peter chapter 3 this time. Chapter 3, down in verse 13. Peter says essentially the same thing. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And you can turn back to Romans. Again, as believers, right, and students of Scripture, it should come as no surprise that we may suffer for doing good, right? There are no guarantees that you will not suffer for doing good. Christ suffered and was killed, and all he did was good. And if we suffer for doing good, it only means that we get to share in those sufferings, right, that other faithful Christians have endured from the beginning. No matter what, we honor Christ as holy. While we are here, we are on mission from him, and we submit to God's sovereign control, trusting him to fulfill his perfect purposes, right? Even through suffering. We are to do what we can to live quiet and peaceable lives, ready to share the gospel, and we do that joyfully, with joy. Do what is good. That should be our constant practice, right? The habit of our lives. And Paul says, by doing good, you will receive his approval, his praise. The word for praise in the Greek means something which is worthy of being commended. This word can describe the act of expressing admiration or approval. Civil government is to promote public good, and law-abiding, peaceful citizens are to be treated favorably by their government. And whether they know it or not, regardless of their personal beliefs, those civil officials are ministers of God. That's huge. They are ministers of God. Look at what Paul says next. Verse 4, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. In other words, if you continually do evil, then you certainly have a good reason to fear. A very simple illustration of this, as one commentator points out, is that if you drive 55 in a 55 mile per hour zone, you will have nothing to fear. But if you are doing 70, you will be looking in the rearview mirror constantly. Right? We are not to treat lightly whom God has appointed. As the text says, he is God's servant for your good, and the Christian ought to take the lead in showing honor to those who are in authority. Because more than anyone, we should understand that they are appointed by God, right? Paul's point is that the ruler is God's servant, right? He's nothing more and nothing less. He or she is not God, even if some think they are. But the truth is, regardless of their position of power, before God, they are nothing more than a lowly servant. However, look at the next part of that verse. He does not bear the sword in vain, right? He doesn't carry the sword for nothing. And if anybody knows about swords, it's certainly Paul, who was beheaded. Swords were carried in front of Roman officials to indicate their authority over life and death. The government is authorized by God to use force in order to bring law and order, even to administer capital punishment. And government is not to take that lightly or use it unjustly. But it is God's intent for government, which is why the text says that God will use them as an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Paul again refers to the rulers as God's servants. Paul makes clear that everyone in any position of responsibility is first and foremost God's servant, and that one day they will have to give an account of how they use that power. But notice the word Paul uses to describe them, right? And he uses two. He says they are a servant. But he also uses another word I thought was interesting. Avenger. An avenger. It means one who executes justice so as to exact satisfaction for a wrong by punishing the wrongdoer in retaliation for an injury or offense. And maybe to help us help broaden our understanding of that a little bit, and this idea of avenger, I want to take you to the Old Testament real quick, where this idea of an avenger is used, and maybe it'll be some help. Let's go to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 35. Numbers chapter 35, verse 6. So God gave the Levites six cities of refuge. And the purpose was to give the manslayer a place to flee, right? If someone killed another person unintentionally, they were to flee to one of these cities. And they fled there for protection from the blood avenger, is what Scripture calls it. Look at verse 6. The cities that you give the Levites shall be the six cities of refuge where you shall permit the manslayer to flee. That's where they needed to go. Then look down at verse 15. These six cities shall be for refuge for the people of Israel and for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills any person without intent may flee there. So if someone died unintentionally by the hand of another, they needed to flee to a city of refuge where they would be able to at least plead their case, right? Get some protection and avoid the blood avenger. And then verse 16. But if he struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. That is God authorizing capital punishment. Verse 17. And if he struck him down with a stone tool that could cause death and he died, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if he struck him down with a wooden tool that could cause death and he died, he is a murderer, and the murderer shall be put to death. Then verse 19. The avengers of blood shall himself put the murderer to death. The avengers of blood, or in some translations, blood avenger, was most likely a relative, right? Someone of the same clan. And on behalf of that, of the family or the clan, would pursue the murderer to kill them, right? Which was his, as we have just seen, was his right to do. Which is why the perpetrator would run to the city of refuge for protection, right? Until he could explain himself. But we see very specific parameters that God had put in place to deal with murderers. It wasn't just some free-for-all, some sort of mob mentality. And it goes on like this for several more verses. Later on, the Lord says, if anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, right? Due process. And it couldn't just be one witness. It had to be several witnesses or a few witnesses. So there was law and order. And it put fear into the one who committed the crimes, right? In our own day, we oftentimes see the guilty treated better than the innocent. And that is a recipe for disaster. Disaster. You can turn back to Romans, and let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. Another translation says it this way, so you must obey the government for two reasons, to keep from being punished and to keep a clear conscience. Ultimately, for those who are in Christ, we subject ourselves out of reverence, right, for God's authority. And Paul says, be subject to avoid God's wrath and for the sake of conscience. The external reason and the internal reason to be in subjection. In Acts 24, Luke records Paul's words, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And then he says this, so I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. And the conscience is that inner judge that either accuses you or excuses you. It condemns us when we have done wrong and approves us when we have done right. But in order to have a working, properly functioning conscience, it must be informed. And of course, for the Christian, it is informed by the Word of God, right? That is our standard. To continually reject God's truth will cause the conscience to become seared, to use the words of 1 Timothy. It becomes less sensitive to sin, and the lines between right and wrong get blurred. Commenting on this verse, Pastor John MacArthur has this to say. Christians are to submit to civil authority not only out of fear of punishment because of wrath, but also for their own conscience sake, and listen to this, which for the Christian is for the Lord's sake. Right? We honor Christ, not just by coming to church and serving in the church, but also by submitting to the authority God has placed over us. Do you submit to your leaders? Do you pray for your leaders, regardless of their party affiliation? They are God's servant for your good. Do you resist authority? Then you resist what God has appointed. Do you fear authority? Then do what is good. And you will receive his approval. Remember, they are God's servant. In reality, our greatest fear should be of displeasing God. We understand that authority is divinely instituted by God and that rulers are knowingly or unknowingly God's servant. And I want to leave you with this, and it comes from that same chapter back in 1 Peter that we looked at earlier. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Lord, we thank you for the hard things, Lord, the difficult things, the things that are difficult for us to do in our flesh, Lord. And we also thank you for those things because it helps us rely on you more and see where we're lacking and maybe we're not as submissive or submissive to those in authority as we need to be. Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for this text. Lord, may we go out this week joyfully submitting to you first and foremost, loving others. May our witness match our proclamation, Lord, our lives as we live it out among people who need to hear and see the gospel. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.